1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're looking here. I trust you have a handout this morning, and those are the issues that we wanted to set forth, and so I hope you're all in agreement with that, but that's exactly what's happened here. All right, so three men you should know we're looking at this morning, and again, we want people to understand this. This is a message I taught in the past. It's been updated somewhat. I'm hoping I can finish. Probably not. Again, it'll be a long message again this morning. So a couple of weeks ago, I taught a message on what type are you? Are you a type A or are you a type B? Now, you might be thinking, now, what is that really all about here? Well, the point is, are you lost or are you saved, that message? And again, I wanted to set forth the simplicity of the gospel because people are either lost or they are saved. There's just no doubt about that. So this is a simple message. Again, the gospel is simple. We want to make it as clear as possible for as many people as possible. But today, again, taking it off of this message, we're going to talk about the difference between the natural, the spiritual, and the carnal man. Now, when we did that last message, I told you what was in orange usually refers to people who are not saved. And one is in green are for those that are saved. But here the carnal man is a saved man, but why is he in orange? Well, because he's thinking just like the natural man here. So again, as we think of these men, the natural man is lost, the spiritual and carnal man is saved. We want to set that forth right from the beginning. And this ties really well into, again, that message on are you type A, are you type B, are you saved or are you lost? And it just picks this up. But tonight it has a little bit more depth to it, or today has a little bit more depth to it than what we need to understand here. So again, as we think of the saved or lost, you know, if you're saved, and even the Arminians think if you do not persevere, they think you can somehow lose your salvation and fall away. And there are people at the fair we've talked to in just the last couple of days. I talked to some people who are thinking this. And then there's the other side. There's this Calvinistic thinking. If you do not persevere, well, then you were probably never saved in the first place. Well, what's the difference, you know? So there are some differences. There's the third view. There's the view of Paul, and we're going to look at that view this morning here. This is important to understand. So we want to see how the Bible explains the difference between saved and lost and carnality. So let's pray, and then we'll move ahead by the grace of God. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity again to open Scripture, to look again at your Word, the principles of the Word of God. And again, we want to rightly divide your Word. We want to see the distinctions that are there in Scripture, certainly a distinction between saved and lost, but there's also a distinction between the natural man, the spiritual man, and the carnal man. And we want to understand that this morning. We haven't looked at this in any depth for a long time, so here we're going to pull an old message up and reboot it, and hopefully people can understand it a little more. So this ties in very well with that message on saved and lost. Thank you, Father, again for your Word. Thank you that it's clear. And we just want to understand this by the grace of God here. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So if you've ever watched the Lucy Show way back when, and Ricky Ricardo was from Cuba and didn't have the greatest English, and he would oftentimes, and Lucy would get into difficult trouble, he would say, "Lucy, you've got some splaining to do." Because she would always get herself in trouble. So I'm going to try to do some splaining this morning when it comes to the natural man, the spiritual man, and the carnal man. But first of all, some background again. We're talking here about Paul being at Corinth here, and Corinth is right here in the second missionary journey. Matter of fact, let's blow it up so you can see it. There's the church at Corinth. This is modern-day Greece. So again, in Greece, there were great philosophers and great teachers of what were filled with human viewpoint. And we know there's a great many people who had these men are very, very important and very outstanding in their thinking. But again, there was, people like Plato, Socrates, Aristotle. This is amazing, again, and this is important, but again, they are all based on human viewpoint, what they say. We want to see what God has says, and we want to understand what the Word of God has to say. So if you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, or chapter 1 actually, let's start with verse 18 here of 1 Corinthians 1:18 through 21, and let's read these verses. I've got almost every verse on PowerPoint this morning, but you might want to just have your Bible open to this passage. We'll be working off of one in chapter 1 and 2 here. So Paul says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but for those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know God, it couldn't know God. Thus it pleased God," I like this last verse here, "it pleased God through the foolishness of this message preached," the message of the cross, "if that is preached to save those who are willing to believe that message in life." And this is very, very important to understand and to note. So if you're perishing, you have the opportunity to be saved by the grace of God, and the only condition is to believe that message and to be saved by the grace of God. In verses 22 through 25, Paul says, "For the Jews request a sign, the Greeks are seeking after wisdom, but we're preaching Christ crucified. To the Jews, this message stumbled them, and to the Greeks, they thought it was foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." This is amazing what God is saying here in these passages here through the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians. And then in 2:1, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, could not come with excellence of speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." There's the message of the cross again. That's the message we always want to preach, and we want people to understand and to note that message by the grace of God. In verses 6 through 8, "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, for the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, truths which were previously revealed about the church, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Now again, this message is not based upon the philosophers from Greece. And there's a fellow by the name of Dave Breeze who wrote a book years ago, and I think he's with the Lord now, about seven men who rule from the grave. And these are these philosophers, these are these people who use human wisdom to, again, put a dent on education, and they've eroded education because they have this human viewpoint that the world has bought into. We are not of that world. This is very, very amazing here. So let's look again at verses 7 and 8 here. "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, truths that were not previously revealed, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages to our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." They were in the dark. We're in the light. And there's this huge difference between saved people and lost people. We need to understand this immensely here, okay? In verse 9, this is where we want to go today, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." So God has some truth that he wants us to understand and he wants us to know. But again, all these things of God are hidden from the unsaved. They don't get this message. And even sometimes when you talk to saved people, if they're not thinking clearly, they don't get this message as well. This is amazing. Verse 10, "But God has revealed them to us," the believer, "how through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God," now note that, "except the Spirit of God." He knows the things of God. And that's why we need to be in tune with the Spirit of God to know the things of God so that we can think and act and walk with him in the Christian life. This is very, very important. Verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world. We had that before we were saved. But we have now received the Spirit who is from God. Why? That we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So in light of that, God has revealed his word, revealed his thoughts in his word. And as we are in tune with the Spirit of God, we are able to know those things. Now, there are some things that we can know with our eyes and with our ears and with our senses. Here's a verse in Psalm 19:1, which says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." So people can see and understand that this world just didn't evolve. It has designed, and there was a creator behind it, and if they want to know the truth more, God will show them more of the truth. Then in Romans 1, verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, his creation, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they, all people, are without excuse before God." God's not going to accept any excuses from anybody. I don't care how primitive they are or how far back in the jungle they are or in the woods they are here in America. And if they're in the dark, they're in the dark. But God has revealed some truth, some general revelation, so that they can see, understand, and hear, and be able to comprehend certain things. So again, there are things that we learn also by sight, and that's why 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul is referring to the deeper things of God here in this passage. He wants us to know those things. For example, you cannot understand... I look at my notes here. I have to reduce something here for a moment so I can see what I'm doing. All right. The deeper things of God you cannot understand. For example, you cannot understand the gospel by looking at creation. The gospel is revealed here in God's word. We need to understand that from the Bible. That's why we are a Bible church here. Okay, so on your handout now, God enlightens those who are rightly related to him in chapter 2, verses 9 through 13. We want to understand that. And apart from the Spirit, you cannot understand spiritual things. Verse 9 is basically telling us. Number one, you can understand things which eye can see, and ear can hear, and the mind can understand. We can see, hear, and understand those things because those things enter through the eye gate and we can comprehend, and even the world has understood and understands that. But secondly, you cannot understand the things which God has prepared for those that love him. Now, this is in reference to the deeper things of God that God wants us to know and he wants us to understand. Paul thought that you cannot understand spiritual things through empiricism, through rationalism. But they can be understood, again, as we look at things. So here's a box popping up here. The Spirit of God makes a difference by way of revelation, God revealing truth to the apostles and the prophets of old. And then by way of inspiration, they were able to write it down in Scripture so that we could have that. Again, those earlier records and were translated into the Bibles that we have, translated, I think, rather accurately. There may be a small error here or there, but it's not going to make a doctrinal difference as well. And then by way of illumination, as the Spirit of God shows us, we are illumined to understand the truth of God. This is very, very important to understand that. So man's inability to understand the things of God is based upon what? The Lord knows the thoughts of men that they are futile. So God overseeing all of this, and these next few verses here just show us our inability by nature, apart from the Spirit of God, to really understand the things of God. The Lord knows the thoughts of men. They are futile in his thinking. In Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, we're told to trust in the Lord. Now this is kind of a second tense verse here, because only believers can trust in the Lord with all of our heart and not lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways we acknowledge him, and he shall then direct our paths and give us direction in our believing life. So I look at this verse more as a second tense verse than most people might think of it as a first tense verse, and you can use it probably either way, but that's how I see this here, okay? In Proverbs 16:25, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its ends is the ways of death. And oftentimes when people operate by a human viewpoint, they think they know the right thing. But if they don't have the Spirit of God to show them the truth of the Word of God, they're going to come up short every time. They're going to wind up in spiritual death eventually. Proverbs 28:26, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, the writer of Proverbs says. But whosoever walks wisely will be delivered. And walking wisely means we need to be into the Word of God. We need to be in tune with the Spirit of God to be able to understand and to know those things that God wants us to know. I'm reminded of a verse like Jeremiah 17:9, which says, the heart is deceitful. If we depend upon our heart only, it's not going to be well. The heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. It's so wicked we can't even know our own heart. And we can make mistakes and go down the wrong paths, and we can have a lot of things happening to us here in light of that. That's not good. Then in Isaiah 55:8-9, Isaiah says, for my thoughts, or God says through Isaiah, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. Notice the contrast here in thinking from how men normally think and how God thinks, and he wants us to see this difference. Whereas the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So again, to understand spiritual things, we need the Spirit of God and the Word of God to direct us in light. There's no doubt about that. So here is a guy, and no doubt he would have the Holy Spirit indwelling him, because the Holy Spirit wrote the Word of God. And to get us off the dead-end streets of life, to walk on God's path and God's way, we would need his thinking, and we would need the revelation he has provided for us in the Word of God. And I trust you would understand and note that. Again, God wants to be your friend. He wants to be your Savior, first of all, so that he can direct you and show you God's ways in life. This is very important. So God enlightens those who are already related to him. Verses 9 through 13 of chapter 2 states, but through the Spirit you can understand spiritual things. Again, the Spirit of God is so important here, okay? So what are you saying, Pastor? The Spirit searches. He has access to the mind of God. So in 1 Corinthians 2:10, notice that with me, let's turn there. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Very significant and very important that we need to understand and we need to note that. Apart from that, how are we going to really know what God wants us to know here? Okay? So the word reveal means to uncover or to unveil, and that's exactly what God wants to do for us. Secondly, so the Spirit of God, first of all, teaches us. Secondly, the Spirit knows the things that we don't know. Okay? That's important. Look at verse 11 with me. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. He knows those things. And that's exactly what verse 11 is setting forth here for us to understand and get a handle on the fact that we need the Spirit of God to understand these very things. Here's an illustration again of the Godhead. You know, God the Father here, I think my battery is going down here. God the Father is God. God the Spirit is God. God the Son is God. But God the Father is not the Son. The Son's not the Spirit. And the Spirit's not the Father. So there's one God. But again, how would we even know about this Trinity and even come up with this concept apart from the Word of God showing us the truth of what God has for us in Scripture? We need to understand and we need to be in tune with the very Spirit of God in life to do that. So the Spirit searches, verse 10. The Spirit knows, verse 11. But thirdly, the Spirit indwells us, verse 12. And this is true of all believers. Let's look at verse 12 for a minute. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. We had that before we were saved. But we have received the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And that's exactly what verse 12 is teaching here. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, so that we can know the very things that God wants us to know. It would be great to have the spirit of Isaac Newton if you wanted to be a scientist, right? It would be great to have the spirit of Beethoven. If you love music, you would need to have his spirit to be in tune with the music that he wrote. And here's Da Vinci. Here's an artist if you're going to be a great artist. But what's important for us as Christians is Jesus Christ. We need to have his spirit in tune, and we need to be in tune with that spirit so that we can know what God wants us to know in our Christian lives. There's no doubt about that. And God, in his grace, has given the Holy Spirit to indwell every believer who's put their faith in Jesus Christ. And this is important to understand and note. So if you're here today and you're saved by the grace of God, if you trusted Christ as your personal Savior, God's Spirit is dwelling in you to teach you, to show you, to bring you along in the Christian life here. Okay? So we see three things. The Spirit searches, knows, indwells. But lastly here, the Spirit teaches us, verse 13. So it is important to be rightly related to him. Look at verse 13. These things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual words, or spiritual thoughts with spiritual words is the idea. So this very Spirit of God wants to teach us and give us what we stand in need of for our Christian life. And this is very important and very crucial in our Christian life. So again, we think of verse 10, we're getting revelation to the writers of Scripture. God gave that in verse 10. In verse 11, illumination, the Spirit helps us know the things of God, because we couldn't know them apart from the Spirit of God. That's illumination. Verse 12 talks about inspiration. The Spirit, through the Scriptures, gives us the truth of the Word of God. And then in verse 13, it all adds up to a spiritual education, because the Spirit of God wants to teach us the things of God so that we can know God's will in our life. And I trust you understand that, the value of being in tune with the Spirit of God here. Okay? Now, should these truths affect the way we approach the Word of God? Absolutely, they should. It's not just an academic exercise, but we need to have the Spirit of God, lest we just be a natural man, but to be God's spiritual man, that's God's ideal. But we're also going to see about the carnal man, if we can get to that here yet today. Hopefully we can. So in Psalm 119:18, the psalmist prayed, "Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things out of your law." And the psalmist was obviously in tune with the Lord to have the Spirit of God, at least to have him show him the truth of God. Then in the New Testament, in 2 Timothy 2:7, Paul says to Timothy, "Consider what I say and what my teaching, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things." Now, these all things, again, are the deeper things of God that Paul wanted Timothy to know so that he could teach the Word of God and go on as well. This is very important. So the first step in any Bible study is to learn to abide in Christ and to pray. And again, it's not just an academic exercise where you need the Spirit of God to do these things. So secondly, God controls those who are rightly related to him in verses 14 now through 3-4 here. We want to look at this passage of Scripture and understand this a little bit more. So if you're not to 2:14, that's where you'll want to be in your Bibles. But again, I've got most verses right up here so that you can understand these things. Now notice here in three passages of Scripture, there's the natural man, number one, setting forth here. There's the spiritual man, number two, and there's the carnal man, number three, who's being mentioned here in Scripture. 2:14 says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they, the things of the Spirit of God, are foolishness to him, nor can he know them. Why is that? Because they, the things of God, are only spiritually discerned. Thus you need to have the Spirit. But he who is spiritual, again, the second man, judges all things, and yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And that's why this book you have before you is really the mind of Christ that God wants you to know. But apart from the Spirit of God and being in tune with the Spirit of God, you can't know what that book has to say. Okay? Verse 1 of chapter 3. Now, there was no chapter divisions in the original, so Paul was writing and just carrying right on here. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. So this is all ongoing. The chapter divisions and the verse divisions have been put in there for our ability to look up and to find a spot in Scripture and to make it easier for us to locate and to navigate the Word of God. But again, these were letters written by the Apostle Paul originally with no chapter divisions, no verse divisions, just one thought or one paragraph on his thinking after another here, okay? So let's look at the natural man, first of all, in 2:14. Let's read about him again. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned, okay? The meaning of the Greek word here of natural is psychikos in the Greek. It means soulish or of the senses. It means to be dominated by our soul. As we think of the makeup of man, we have a body, we have a soul, we have a spirit. And again, the soul is dominating the natural man. We, all natural people, have a soul. Is it saved or not? That's the good question. We want to understand that and we want to think about that. So how is the same word, natural, translated in other portions of Scripture? Well, in James 3:15, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, and here it's translated sensual. Notice it's emotional and it's demonic. It's of the soul here. This is important to understand. Then in Jude 19, these are sensual persons that Jude is speaking about who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Notice they're minus the very Spirit of God in their thinking. This is important to understand and to note. Again, so the natural man, the meaning is psychikos, and it means dominated by his senses, dominated by his souls. Secondly, his identification, the natural man is not saved. He does not have the Spirit dwelling in him to give him the light and the illumination that he needs here. And again, we saw this here in 2:14, but the natural man does not receive, dekomai, the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. We need the Spirit to discern the things of the Spirit, or we're just not going to know those things. Again, the word receive is the word dekomai. That's what it is in the Greek. It literally means to receive to yourself. So as we think again of the four soils that we haven't talked about for some time again, the second, third, and fourth soil, these people here were saved. You can see that here. This color is not the best color to use here. I can see that. Let's see if I can go back to red here and set forth. Maybe that's better. They're all saved, but the first soil is unsaved. He has no life dwelling in him. But the second and third soil, they have life dwelling in them, but they have no fruit in their Christian life. Only the fourth soil is fertile. He has the life that God wants to give him, and he produces the fruit of different proportions in life again. So we have always interpreted this passage of Scripture, and it's found in Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8. As the second and third soils are definitely saved, life began, but without fruit in those lives. And sometimes you know Christians, again, who are saved, you believe they're saved, they tell you they're saved, but you can't tell a dime's worth of difference in their life to anybody, to the unsaved man's life, because there's hardly a dime's worth of difference there. Now, some Most Bible teachers say only the fourth soil was saved, but I'm not buying into that. I think the second and the third were definitely saved. We should probably study that up again. We haven't studied it for some time here, okay? So his identification, natural man is not saved and does not have the Spirit of God, okay? So how do we prove that? Well, again, Jude 1:19 says, these are sensual, psychikos people who cause divisions because they don't have the Spirit of God dwelling in them, okay? And Romans 8:9 is clear, where it says, but you are not in the flesh, and this is in the flesh positionally, but you are in the Spirit positionally, because they had been saved, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit, notice, Paul goes on to say, he is not his, he is not saved. He's not a Christian in that sense of the word, okay? Number three, his spiritual assets, the natural man, he has no spiritual assets. Why is that? Because he's not wired for sound. He's dead to God, that's why. He cannot know them because he does not have the Spirit of God dwelling in him. Again, this is in reference to the deep things of God in life. Not just he can't know anything. Obviously, he can know a lot of things. He can be well-educated. And many natural people are well-educated. And they have a great education. But when it comes to spiritual things and the deep things of God, they cannot know those things. Okay? His spiritual abilities, he does not receive the things of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot know them. That's absolutely true. He thinks and looks at the Word of God. When you talk to him, he says, you're going to believe that? I don't believe that at all. And I understand that. And he can't know them because he hasn't received those things. He has no receptor to receive those things. He needs the Spirit of God. Okay. Number five, his spiritual need. He is blinded to one message in particular. That message is the gospel message. What's the gospel message? Look at 1 Corinthians 1:18. You can look back on your text or you can look up here. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. They don't get it. But to us who are being saved, it is the very power of God. The message of the cross here, friends, again, is the gospel message that these people need to understand and they need to get a hold of. And they're perishing. They don't get it. Okay? 1 Corinthians 1:23, but we preach Christ crucified. Now notice, Christ crucified is the very message of the cross. To the Jews, it stumbled them. And to the Greeks, they said, it's foolish. And that's why when people are not wired for sound, they don't understand things. They are spiritually blind to spiritual truth. And that's why 2 Corinthians 4:3-4 says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the god of this age, Satan himself, has blinded them, who do not believe. That's their problem. They do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And again, Satan's ace trump is religion, because religion blinds our eyes to the truth of Scripture. And that's why we need the gospel message to be saved and to walk with the Lord. So how can a natural man become a spiritual man? Good question. A couple verses here. Galatians 3:14, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. How do we receive that promise of the Spirit? We receive it through faith, through believing the gospel message. Okay? Ephesians 1:13-14. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom having believed. Now this is in the past tense because you've already believed. And it's connected again through faith. One verse, the other one says having believed. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So again, the natural man doesn't get these things because they heaven exercise faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Very important to understand and to note here. Okay? And when he comes, John 16:8 says, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Now, he is in reference to the Spirit of God. So today, in this age of grace, the Spirit of God is crucially important to be in tune with the Spirit of God. If you're a natural man, you don't have the Spirit of God. You cannot get that understanding. But even towards the unsaved, he is seeking to convict those that are in the world, first of all, of their sin, of their lack of righteousness, or of the righteousness of Christ, and of the fact that if they don't get saved, they're going to face judgment for sure. That's what God is seeking to show them, to get them to understand. So how can a natural man become a spiritual man? Well, Jesus said in John 7, 38 through 39, he who believes in me, there it is, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. Now note this, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So after his death and resurrection at the day of Pentecost, or after his death and resurrection, he showed himself for 40 days and ascended into heaven, waiting 10 more days than the day of Pentecost. The Spirit of God came to indwell believers, and that would be an indication to them that they can be saved. But again, to believe in Jesus is the key here. Believing in him is what God wants us to do in our Christian life. So should these truths affect the way you witness? You know, absolutely. It's not just having a method down, and we have a good method down. I mean, so many people said to me at the fair on Thursday and Friday, you know, one pastor came down and sat down with his two boys, and I talked to his two boys the whole time, and he wanted me to talk to him. And he just, afterwards, he thanked me. He said, this is a great method you have here. Thank you for talking to my boys. Another woman came in who was an elderly lady, and her husband dragged his feet over. He didn't want to sit down, but he finally sat down. And I said, now listen, and I directed everything to him. And she said, you know, we've been married for 50-some years, and I've tried to drag him to church. He just will not come. He said, you are the first person that he's ever listened to about this. And she said, you did a marvelous job. And I just thought, wow, this is amazing. She thanked Randy on the way out. It was just absolutely amazing. We have a great method down, but it takes more than a method. It takes the Spirit of God convicting them, bringing them, saving them. We're just a channel that gives the message, and then they respond to it in simple faith. So again, we use this illustration from time to time, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus our Lord. Wages of sin, death. And again, that's why, you know, sometimes some people don't like this illustration because they think this guy can jump across here and get to God with his own efforts and do the best. But if this chasm is the Grand Canyon and if it's 3 miles across, you can't do it. No matter how good a broad jumper you are, you're never going to make it. So some people don't like this illustration, but I think it works pretty well again. Since the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life and is found in Jesus Christ our Lord. So thus, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And that's why he is the remedy for our sin. He is the one that can provide for us this salvation. John 3:16, which we used at the fair, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And he came that one Christmas so long ago, but he came on a mission. He came to die on the cross for our sins, that whosoever believes in him, they would not have to perish, but they could have now eternal life by the grace of God. And Ephesians 2:8-9 is always a verse that I use at the fair every time there when I'm there, because it's so clear. It's, for by grace you can be saved. Your part is just through faith. Just through believing that message, God is offering you salvation. And I want to emphasize with the people, you know, it's not what you're doing. It's not any works that you can do. And that's why salvation here, what God is offering, is the gift of God. Notice it's to man, and it's from God. It's not what you can do for God. And it goes on to say it's not of works even communion or baptism or anything other work in church, and we went around and around with some people there that said, oh, you got to be water baptized, you know, and round we went with them. So that was exactly what they thought, but again, they're wrong. They're not seeing what the scripture is saying right here. So as we go back to 1 Corinthians 2, verses 15 and 16, here's the second man, the spiritual man. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we as believers have the mind of Christ. And again, the mind of Christ is the scriptures here. God came upon men to write down and scripturate his thoughts and give us the truth of what he wanted us to know. We have the mind of Christ. There's no doubt about that. Okay? So the spiritual man, what does it mean? It's the man, pneuma is the word for spirit, human spirit, or Holy Spirit, depending on the context. So it means of the spirit. It means to be dominated. And in this text, it's to be dominated by the spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit. Okay? So the spiritual man is God's ideal man. He's dominated by the Spirit of God in his life and his thinking. His identification, the spiritual man is saved and therefore indwelt by the Spirit of God. Ephesians 1:13 says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And sometimes I had to explain to some young people there this word, this idea of a promise, like when you put some money down to buy a car, you put, you know, $3,000 or $4,000 down to borrow 20, or if you're whatever kind of car you're buying, you're telling the bank, you're pledging them that you're going to pay the rest of the money back with interest, because if you don't, you lose your $3,000 and the car, so you come up with nothing. So again, we need to hear the gospel from the Word of God. Faith comes how? By hearing. And then we need to believe the message, Christ died for us, rose again the third day. But then we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit of God definitely comes in, and we are sealed by the Spirit of God in our Christian life. So the number three, his spiritual assets. The spiritual man is not only indwelt by, but also filled with the Spirit of God. This man has the Spirit of God filling him so as to control him in life. Yes, the Spirit of God indwells him, but even more than that, it is filling him. And that's why Ephesians 5:18 says, we're not to be drunk with wine. If you're filled with wine, if you're filled to the full with wine, it's going to affect your thinking, your walk, your talk in every way, which is dissipation. I like to use the fact that that means prodigal type living. If that's what you just sit home and drink wine, or beer, or whatever you drink, you'll be filled with prodigal type living because it will affect you and cause you to do things that God does not want you to do. Now, that doesn't mean you can't have a beer or you can't have a glass of wine. I'm not against any of that, okay? But here's what God wants. He wants you to be filled with the Spirit. Be filled is in the present tense. Be continually filled. And as you yield to the Lord, the Spirit of God fills you and now can control you to do the things of God that he wants you to do in your life. And be filled is a command. It's not an option. So the spiritual man is following orders and seeing what God wants in his life, and he's willing to just yield to the Lord and depend upon the Lord for all things in life here. Okay? His spiritual abilities. He has the unhindered capacity to understand the things of God, the deep things of God. He can now, because he has the Spirit, can connect and be able to understand those things. Look at these verses. But the Helper, who's the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Very important. And then in John 16:13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, when Jesus spoke this, he wasn't there yet. He hadn't gone to the cross yet. This is the night before he went to the cross. He will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. very, very important in life here. Okay? Number four, spiritual abilities. He has the unhindered capacity to understand the things of God, as mentioned here in 2 Corinthians 2:15. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Now let me qualify that. Because I think when you're spirit-filled, you're going to stand out different from the world, and people are going to judge you. But they're not going to rightly judge you, because they're not going to see you through the eyes of what the Word of God has to say. And although you're different from everyone else, you're seeing and understanding these things that are true. So you have the ability to rightly judge, to discern all things, yet the world does not understand you. They think you're crazy, oftentimes. Go to the fair when you could be out at the beach. Why would you do that? Because we see the need. We want to save as many people we can when we have the opportunity to do that. Okay? Thus, judge means to discern, to come to right conclusions here. All things in the context, again, all things of the Spirit of God, the deep things of the Spirit of God. Well, this is important to understand here. Okay? So as we bring these two men to a conclusion again here, the unbelievers, they're thinking about glorifying themselves, doing their own thing in life. But the spirit-filled believers are seeking to glorify the Lord in their life. And this is important to understand. He thinks of in terms of doing God's will. His mode of operation is all different from the unbelievers, and he's out of touch with this. Why can't unbelievers understand that? Because they are not wired for sound. That's why. They do not have the Holy Spirit now, I'll put it here, living within them to empower them, or even if they do, in their carnality, they pull the plug out of the power of the Spirit of God, and that's an unfortunate thing as well here. Okay? So the spiritual man, his spiritual need is to continuously walk in the Spirit by faith, 2 Corinthians 5:7 and Colossians 2:6. Look at these verses. For we walk by faith, not by sight. And the believers are ordered or told to walk by faith and not by sight. Unbelievers walk by their sight. In Colossians 2:6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, how do we receive him? We received him by faith. The end of verse 5 says that in Colossians chapter 2. So we are to walk in him or by faith in the Christian life as well. That's what God wants for you, and that's what God wants for me. So in 1 Corinthians 2:15 and 16, he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. He himself is rightly judged by no one. Okay? When you're spiritually minded, again, people don't understand why you do what you do. What makes you tick? And I think when we are spiritually minded and we make a difference and we take a stand on the issues that are important in life, they kind of wonder about us. Why are we doing what we're doing? But again, he goes on to say, we have the mind of Christ. So thus, when we have the mind of Christ, we can walk in the Christian life. And again, we want God to undertake with all of that. So again, as we keep our eyes on the Lord here by the Word of God and gain the knowledge of the Lord and download that into our thinking, the Spirit of God here now motivates us. We depend upon the Lord. And again, this Christian life is a process of time. This is how you live and how you walk in your Christian life. Obviously, getting saved takes place here at a point in time when you put your faith in Christ who died for you. And there's another point of time when we're going home to be with the Lord. So here we have first tense salvation, getting saved, second tense salvation, walking by faith in the Christian life, and third tense salvation here again, going home to be with the Lord in glorification here. So is the believer always spiritual? There's a good question right there. Is the believer always spiritual? Well, Galatians 5:16 says, if I walk in the Spirit, here's the promise, I will not fulfill the lust of my flesh. So we're not always spiritual, but ideally, if we walk in the Spirit, the promises, we will not fulfill the lust of our flesh. Okay, Romans 15:13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. How is he going to do that? Here's the key right here. In believing the word of God, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Spirit of God here. Again, so the spiritual man is God's ideal. And again, this illustration is the fact that the spiritual man is the one that can grow over time to some aspect of maturity in life. And again, God wants us all to be mature. But at any moment, the spiritual man can default to become the carnal man just like that. Just boom in a moment here, okay? So let's look at 1 Corinthians 3:1-4. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people. Notice he wanted to, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal, behaving like mere men? And when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? So again, we see the word carnal here shows up 4 times in this short passage of Scripture. Now, there are a lot of believers and Bible teachers today that says there's no such thing as a carnal believer. Well, what was Paul talking about here? Obviously, there is carnal believers. And again, so we're going to look at the highlights of that here in just a minute. What does it mean to be carnal? So let's look at this carnal man in verses 1-4 of chapter 3 here, okay? The carnal man is dominated what? He's dominated by his flesh, the old sin nature. He's fleshly. Sarkikos is the word here, the Greek meaning here. He's dominated in his life by the flesh, by the old sin nature. I kind of illuminated that or added that in here. 1 Corinthians 3:1, and I, brethren, notice Paul is talking to believers, could not speak to you believers as spiritual people. Wow. But as carnal, as to babes who are still in Christ. So again, this verse really is difficult for some people who don't believe in carnality. How in the world can that be true? His identification, the carnal man is saved and is therefore indwelt by the Spirit of God. We saw that in Ephesians 1:13-14. But number 3, his spiritual assets, the carnal man is indwelt by the Spirit, but he walks and acts like the natural man, like the unbeliever in his Christian life. And that's unfortunate, but that's what happens. There's no doubt about that, okay? So, number 4 here, his spiritual abilities, he can only be fed milk, which is the milk is the ABCs of the Word of God. And we see that here in Hebrews 5:12, which says, though by this time the writer of Hebrews is writing to the Hebrew believers who are telling them, by this time you ought to be teachers of the Word of God. But again, they had fallen back into carnality, okay? You need now someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, the ABCs. You have come to need milk. You can't digest solid food. And babies, physical babies, can't digest solid food either. That's why they need mama's milk or they need formula to survive. So you don't give a child, here's a pork chop to chew on. You know, you're not going to do that because they can't handle it. So again, these believers in the book of Hebrews had slidden back in their Christian life and they had come back to be carnal in their thinking. They were walking and they were wondering, should we go on with Christ or should we go back to the temple here in Israel? That was their thinking. Nothing wrong with milk, but the whole point is we need to keep growing. We need to get beyond that. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to babes in Christ, I fed you with milk. Here's this concept here. These guys were milk drinkers, not with solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it, solid food. And even now you're still not able. You can't comprehend the solid food of the Word of God. So although the Corinthians were gifted with the Spirit, okay, there was no fruit of the Spirit in their lives. And that's why, you know, believers have all been gifted the moment they got saved. The moment they trusted Christ, they were had received the gifts of the Spirit, whatever gifts God has given you, but there was no fruit in their life. There was no spirituality in their life. Thus, they were in a tough position here, difficult position here. Number five, the spiritual need for this carnal believer is to confess his sins and begin again to walk by faith in the Christian life. And 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we as believers confess our sins, our mistakes, then he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And believers, when they get out of fellowship, they need to do that. And I've had to do that in my past as well. Turn to the Lord, admit, and sometimes you don't even know what to say other than the fact that, you know, I've just been missing the mark and I'm just doing my own thing and I'm going my own direction and it's all about me. It's not about the others in the body of Christ. I'm not there to minister to them. And I just want to admit, Lord, that's true. And I just want to start again. And God accepts that. It's a simple thing, but it's a personal thing between you and them. It's not between them and me. I don't mind. I mean, I don't like the fact that they don't come, they don't participate in the body, but at the same time, God wants to use them here by the grace of God and use their spiritual gifts and use their spirituality to enhance the body. And I trust that you understand and you know that, okay? 2 Corinthians 5:7 again, we walk by faith and not by sight, and that's why walking by faith means we're taking God's word at face value, and I can see what God wants of me, and I'm going to avail myself for that direction in my life. Can a believer both be carnal and spiritual at the same time? Well, some believers teach, there's quite a division among believers on this issue, some people teach that you can be spiritual in some areas and carnal in other areas at the same time. I don't buy that. I don't think that's absolutely true. You can't do that. The Bible distinguishes that at any given moment, you're either spiritual or you're carnal. It's just like you're either saved or you're not saved. And for the ladies, you're either pregnant or you're not pregnant. There's no, I don't know. You either are or you aren't. So it's a black and white issue here. And I hate to make it as black and white, but that's true. But when you're spiritual again and you're carnal again, there's not going to be this spiritual growth. You're going to stunt your growth and you're going to stop somewheres here and say, I'm not going any farther. Even though I'm putting my time in, I'd like to grow more and get wiser and everything else. But so the spiritual believer needs to keep on saying yes to God in their Christian life and yield to him, so that you can be the person that God would have you to be. So again, as we think of verse 3 here in this passage of Scripture, they are still carnal. So I see two things here. I see, first of all, this is carnal weak because they were just babes in Christ. But this is carnal willful. They just stay where they're at in their Christian life. And Paul is rebuking the Corinthians here for this very thing. They were staying in carnality. And they shouldn't have done that. So carnality does not automatically change over time. You need to wait for the Lord and look to the Lord and depend upon the Lord. But I believe when you confess your sin, you can be spiritual at the next moment as you begin to yield to him and walk with him. The trouble is that most of us want to do it our way instead of what God has said in his word. That's the problem. And that's where difficulty and hardship comes in. For you are still carnal, he says right here. Okay, then he goes on to say, for where heavy stuff here. For where there is envy, strife, and divisions, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? And that's why in your own life, anybody can look at the fact: is there strife in my life? Are there divisions, and am I divided from other believers? It's an indication that there's some aspect of carnality ruling in your life, and you begin to behave now like mere men, like the natural man, but not like the spiritual man. For one says, I am of Paul, another says, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? So I'm not here trying to judge anybody. I'm just trying to encourage you and teach these three men here in Scripture by the grace of God here today. Okay? and they're behaving just like mere men. Can a believer be both carnal and spiritual at the same time? No. It's either or, but not both. And that's why at any given moment in your life, you might want to take inventory in your life and say, what's going on in my life? You know, am I spiritually minded? Am I doing God's will? Or am I just doing God's will my way? And that could be an indication again, or you're bitter, or you're angry, or maybe not. Maybe you're just moral and nice. And a lot of people are. But again, if you're not doing God's will, God's way, according to God's word, you'll have to deal with God about that. I'm not going to try to beat you up. I'm just trying to teach this. Okay, so my time is almost gone here. There's a lot of scripture we could go to. I'm going to skip one of these. I'm going to skip this one. Let's go to James here, 3. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, he's talking to believers. These things ought not to be so. Does the spring send forth fresh water and bitter water from the same opening? No, it doesn't. Okay, so it's either fresh water or it's bitter water. Okay, can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? No. Or a grapevine bear figs? No. Thus no spring can be yield both salt water and fresh water from the same opening. Okay? James 4:4. Then James addresses this issue. You adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Romans 8:4. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. What's the condition for that, Paul? Who do not walk according to their flesh, but are walking according to the Spirit. So it's an either-or situation here. Okay? Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusts or wants control of the Spirit, and the Spirit wants control of the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other. It's one or the other, so that you cannot do the things that you wish to do, and you can be hampered by those verses. 1 Corinthians 2:15 through 3:1, he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged of no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, even as to babes in Christ here. Okay? So this is amazing here, what's going on here. So our time is kind of almost gone here. Let me see if I can get a few more thoughts here. Let's jump ahead here. Three categories of people. The natural man, he's unsaved. His assets, he has none. Their problem, he has no capacity for spiritual truth. His chief characteristics, a negative attitude towards spiritual truth. Don't tell me what the Bible says. I'm doing my own thing. Or this guy, he's not even saved, right? Absolutely. The second man, this is God's ideal. He's saved. He's in Christ. He's indwelt by the Holy Spirit. What's his problem? There should be none. His chief characteristics, he has a positive attitude towards hearing the word and towards spiritual truth in his Christian life. And lastly, the carnal man, he's saved. He's in Christ. He's indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But he's controlled by his old sin nature rather than by the Holy Spirit. That's the problem right there. Disobedience to God's word is one of the things that is true of them. He walks like an unbeliever. He does his own thing in life here. So how does this apply to you? Again, every person that you meet is either lost or saved. That's absolutely true. But notice this word lost here. They are savable because Christ died for their sins once and for all on Calvary's tree, and they can be saved by the grace of God because the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Okay, let's skip ahead here for a few minutes here while we wind this down. Again, there's the natural man, there's the spiritual man, and there's the carnal man. And again, we want to grow, we want to spiritually mature. I like this principle here because it shows all three men here. The natural man is guy down by the cross, although this guy is exercising faith. The natural man doesn't exercise faith in Christ. He's not saved. But the spiritual man is the man that's inside the fellowship circle, inside here. He's the one that is God's ideal. He's the one that's growing in grace. He's the one that God wants to use. But the carnal man is in the family of God, but he needs to confess his sin. He needs to walk in faith and depend upon the Lord. And if you wondered how all that works together, that's kind of what that indicates and shows in life. So I'm hoping that you can understand that. These are, again, academic truths, but you're in the Bible, and I'm trying to make these distinctions so that you can see them for yourself and you can evaluate where you're at and trust the Lord. You can be in the family of God but be miserable in your Christian life. Or you can be in fellowship with God and experience the joy the Lord has for you. That's what God wants for you and what God wants for me. So how does this apply to you? Every person you meet is either lost or saved. Every person in the world fits into one of these three categories. He's either a natural man, he's a spiritual man, or he's a carnal man. So that's it for this morning. So let's pray. We'll look to the Lord and we can be dismissed here. Father, we thank you again for your grace. Even when we are carnal, Father, and all of us sometimes slip into carnality. Even the pastor is admitting that. And I trust that people here would not be so hard-hearted that they would not admit that there are not times when they get angry, when they say things to their spouse or their children that they shouldn't say, and they've slipped into carnality and they've gotten out of fellowship with God, that they need to now confess their sin and return to fellowship so they can have the joy of the Lord in their life. Father, we're praying again that you will continue to use us, and wherever we are, Father, that we might be established by the grace of God and that we might be built up, and we might be able to even understand here what Paul is saying. There's a difference between a natural man who is not saved, a spiritual man who is God's ideal, and the carnal man who is saved but not used of the Lord and not able to be used. But again, at any given moment, anyone can confess their sin, get back in fellowship, and begin to walk with the Lord in dependence upon him. Thank you for your goodness, and thank you, Father, for sending your Son who died for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to sing one last song.